Paul writing to Timothy, as he did in the first book of Timothy. And the second book of Timothy is an interesting book, and many commentators say that this book is the last book or last letter that Paul wrote before his death at the hand of Nero there in the city of Rome. And that is largely based on verses 6 through to 8 in chapter 4, where Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And as you read those verses, you can sense that Paul is ready to depart, ready to die. He's ready to be offered. He has fought a good fight. He has finished his course. He has kept his faith. And Paul was very confident that the Lord, the righteous judge, was ready to give him the rewards that he'd worked so hard for. And I think Timothy knew this as well and was fully aware of what was coming for Paul. And I think the main goal Paul had in writing this book to Timothy, this letter to Timothy, he wanted to encourage Timothy to be strong. Paul and Timothy had a special relationship that we can see as we read through the New Testament. Notice verse 2 of chapter 1. "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." And we know that Timothy was not Paul's physical son. In fact, Paul was never married, as far as we can tell from the record of Scripture. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. Perhaps Paul had a part in his salvation, we don't know. But Paul, even in the first book, he addresses as my own son in the faith. And we saw, when you read Acts, when Paul met Timothy in Acts 16, while he was on his second missionary journey, he picks up this young disciple, Timothy, who seems to accompany him on many of his journeys, assists him, and serves as a kind of apprentice under the Apostle Paul. And Paul has much to say to Timothy in this book that we are going to look at tonight. And Paul sets the pace for Timothy, and he uses the example of his life, his life example, and challenges Timothy to learn from his example. And Paul knew there was going to be a hard thing for Timothy to lose Paul in physical death. And we can see there in verse 4 of chapter 1 that Paul says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears." Timothy was shedding tears for his beloved Paul. And so we can see how Paul wrote this letter to uplift Timothy, to encourage him. And Paul didn't want Timothy to trust in himself, in Paul. He wanted him to trust in God. And he wanted his faith to be in God. The title tonight is simply, "In Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus. And as you read through this second epistle to Timothy, we find this phrase, "in Christ Jesus," over and over again throughout the book. And in spite of the decay of the faith that we see around us today, our Lord Jesus Christ remains the same. In him, everything is sure and stable. And in this epistle, we find 7 times the expression, "in Christ Jesus." I want to go through these tonight, and hopefully we get to do all of them, and see what we can gain from this phrase, "in Christ Jesus." And the first one we find appropriately in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. It's interesting to consider. Here is Paul, sitting in a dark, cold, damp Roman prison. He's facing certain death. It's only a matter of time. And being in the hands of Romans, the death he faced was anything but pleasant. And yet the first thing Paul speaks of in his opening statement here to Timothy is the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And as you read through this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, you can see that Paul is lonely as he writes this epistle. In verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, "All those in Asia have turned against me." In chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Only Luke is with me." And you see that he feels a bit alone, a bit left alone. And yet, in spite of this dark time that Paul was in, this letter opens with Paul's calm and confident expression of faith and grace. And he speaks of the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. It's a remarkable description of the gospel. The promise of life in Christ Jesus. Paul gloried in this message which he bore and he proclaimed everywhere he went. In Romans, he wrote, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God to men." The power of God unto salvation. You know, the gospel changes people. It delivers them, it frees them, it heals them. And the glorious gospel sets us free from sin and to be what God wants us to be. And Paul called the gospel in Ephesians the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Colossians he said, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." 1 Timothy described as the glorious gospel. All these phrases to describe our salvation, the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And everybody, anywhere, young and old, has a hunger for life. Everybody loves life. No one wants to be bored. No one wants to be dull, meaningless, empty, hollow. We want to live. We want to experience things. We want to feel alive and vital. And really, this sometimes makes us vulnerable to the appeals of the world and the media, which constantly hold before us shortcuts to life and promises many things. Live life to the full. You can only live it once, they say. Buy this potion or have this vitamin and you'll live. You'll live to the fullest. But Paul here reminds us of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. The promise of eternal life. The promise of a greater life than we ever can imagine here in this sin-sick world. Paul was able to look forward to the life after death. And that well-known verse in verse 12 of chapter 1. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." We can see Paul's unwavering confidence in Christ Jesus. He knew who he had believed, and he was resting in the promise of life. And Paul was able to be confident, and we can see his confidence oozing out of this book, and especially there in verse 12 of chapter 1. What about you and me? Are we resting in the promise of life in Christ Jesus? Or do we tend to want to linger in the false promise of life that the world offers us? We should be like Paul and know and rejoice and be glad in the promise of life which is only in Christ Jesus. We should know who we have believed. We come down to verse 9 of chapter 1, and we find a second time here in verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. As we read this verse, we know that God has saved us. Then it says God has also called us with that holy calling. And that calling is not talking about our salvation, because the first four words of the verse say, who has saved us? And we can see by looking at the previous verse that God is who has saved us. So Paul's making a statement here. We are saved. God has saved us. Then Paul says, God has called us with an holy calling. And this calling of God is nothing to do with our own works, what we can do, nothing to do with what we want to do, because this calling of God is according to God's own purpose and grace. And how did we get to be in God's purpose and grace? This was given us in Christ Jesus. This holy calling, which is by God's own design, God's purpose, is given us to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God knows everything. That's easy to say. God knew that you and I would exist before the world began. God had designed his purpose for you and me before the world began. That's amazing when you try to comprehend that in our finite minds. Imagine you arrive in a city and you're going to attend a great convention of some sort, and you didn't book ahead. You didn't think too much about it. And you know when you're going to get there, all the motels are going to be sold out. No vacancy. But in a frail hope that you might find something, you go to a big motel and ask for a room. To your amazement, the clerk says, we have a reservation for you already. We've been expecting you for months. It's all ready to go. And that's the feeling you get when you ponder the purpose of God and knowing his purpose for our life before the world began. God had everything ready. He had all prepared. God knows everything. And his purpose, he had a purpose for us before the world began. And it's amazing as you consider that. But we're dealing with the power of God, not the weakness of men. An all-powerful God, an all-knowing God, who knows how to work out his purpose in our life. And verse 10 highlights what Paul is saying here a little more. He says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. All the purpose of God, all the grace of God, has been made manifest, made known, made visible by the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who abolished death and brought life, eternal life. And hence, because of the purpose of God, because of the grace of God, which has been given us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, we go back to the first one, we can know the promise of life in Christ Jesus. We can also rest in the purpose and grace of God, who has saved us, who has called us to serve him. We can have all this because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was able to rest in the purpose and grace of God there in that prison, for he knew who he had believed, and he was persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul was unwavering in his confidence. What about us? Are we resting in that purpose and grace that we have in Christ Jesus, that God had prepared before the world began? Do you know whom you have believed? Are you persuaded that he's in control and everything that happens in your life is happening according to his purpose and his plan for you? Paul was able to rest and rejoice in this fact. And yet, we often struggle to trust God's purpose in smaller situations than what Paul faced. How about you and me? Do we know whom we have believed? Verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul here advises Timothy to hold fast to the form of sound words. You know, the word of God is given us to be our resource for our life in Christ. It's our guide to our behaviour. It's our specific instruction as what to do when we're up to certain circumstances. You know, every one of us in this room is under a powerful assault from the spirit of the time, the devil. And you see it expressed through the media, the challenge against God's word, a challenge against the morals that God lays down in his word, and against the standards, the principles of God's word. And many people are asking themselves, is it really wrong to go against God's word? Is it so bad to get a divorce? Is it really wrong to sleep with someone before you're married? And this time of year, perhaps, we may be thinking, why not fudge a little on my income tax return this year? Does the government know everything? Can't I keep a little for myself? We've all faced this temptation to change our stand. What should you do when all your friends are doing it, telling you that it's okay? You know, the Apostle Paul's advice to Timothy was, hold fast the form of sound words. Sound means healthy, wholesome. Hold fast to the words that will ultimately lead you to eternal life. The Proverb 14:12 says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Hold fast to the form or the pattern of sound words, says Paul to Timothy. It's the same for us. God's word is there and has very clear instruction for us. And as Paul says here in 2 Timothy 1:13, these sound words are a channel of faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Have you ever noticed when you obey the word of God, even though it can be painful and it can hurt our pride, and we feel like we're going to lose some standing or something, it's not very long after we obey that the Lord himself is dearer and closer to you than he's ever been before. You experience the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. If we hold fast to the sound words, we can and will feel the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He is available to strengthen from within, so you can stand and hold fast to that which is right. Paul was able to hold fast to the sound words, and he never changed, for he knew whom he had believed, and he was persuaded that he was able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. Paul experienced this faith and love which is in Christ Jesus because he held fast to the sound words. We need to hold fast too. We need to not let those words slip. We should hold fast and find that faith and love. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in that grace. A unique thing about grace is it's never available to strong people. And that's what makes it difficult for us to get hold of sometimes. We're continually assaulted today by a barrage of propaganda teaching us that the way to be strong is to develop some quality about ourselves, find out what we're good at and do it. Our personality counts. We need to stand on some right and demand and insist and stand on it. But if you believe the Bible, if you believe God's word and you stand on God's word, according to the world, that's the way to be weak. We see it on public display in the media today. Mockery to believe the Bible is stupid and weak. So the first thing grace demands is that we admit our weakness, not our strength. Many today are unable to stand strong and unable to stand in the day of pressure. In the moment of pressure, sometimes we go down. We're reminded of Peter, the disciple. You are the Christ, the Son of God, he declared boldly. I will follow you to the death, he said to Jesus. A few hours later, he had vehemently denied even knowing who Jesus was. You know, God's word says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need to recognise our weakness and accept God's promise to work with us and through us to make your weakness his strength in his grace. We need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul was strong. He knew whom he had believed. And Paul's strength in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. Verse 10 of chapter 2. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says here he was quite willing to put up with the hardness and the loneliness of his day there in chains in prison. Perhaps he lacked proper food. Perhaps he was lonely there for many hours from those weary waiting in prison. Why did Paul endure all these things? Because, you know, he had that assurance that when he was suffering, others were being delivered through his suffering. In the letter to Colossians, he speaks of his suffering. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul was able to rejoice in his sufferings because we can see here in this verse, he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Paul was able to rejoice in his suffering because he saw that his suffering was of benefit to others. And it's an encouragement to know that sometimes when we have to go through a hard time, a pressured time, someone else might be being strengthened by our trial. Someone else might be going to reap the rich reward of the promise of life because of our suffering. When we sit here in this room, we have our Bibles on our knee. We can read it in our own language. We can understand it. We easily forget this book comes to us saturated with the blood, sweat, and tears of many men and women in the past. Men have burned at the stake that we might have this book in English and able to read it Men and women have died in chains. They have been tortured, torn asunder, in order that we might have this book. We must never forget that. In a fallen, sin-sick world, there's going to be suffering that others may obtain salvation. And if we are called upon to suffer, as Paul was, someone else is going to reap the reward. And Paul was able to rejoice in that fact, that because of his sufferings, people would be saved. Paul was willing to suffer because he knew who he had believed. And Paul's heart desire was that many would come to salvation in Christ Jesus. And that's all he thought about. He didn't dwell upon himself much. What about us? Are we willing that others find salvation through our suffering? Chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The suffering topic continues. And the next verse adds to that statement there in verse 12, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We see this happening everywhere we look in the world today. If we live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. Look at the persecution Israel Folau is facing. He was trying to live godly in Christ Jesus. You know, Christianity is always a counterculture movement, if you like. It's always going against the grain. You will not be popular if you stand and speak as a child of God. When you quote God's word, you'll be sneered at, ridiculed, laughed at. You'll be put down, you'll be rejected. It's all part of living godly in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to stand. You know, there's a lot of phony Christians around who escape these persecutions because they're not genuine Christians. They've just got a false facade, a false front. Paul spoke about them in verse 5 of chapter 3. And he spoke of them as having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. They act like Christians. They read the book. They sing the hymns. But they're not in Christ Jesus. And those who act that way escape the persecution because they don't stand for anything. We need to live godly in Christ Jesus. We need to teach the truth. We need to let people know what is right and real from God's word. We need to practice what we preach, and we need to expect trouble. We need to expect that persecution, because it will come. And we will be not popular. We'll be unpopular. But we must do this, and we must do it in Christ Jesus. We need to walk with him. We need to love him. We need to live in his presence. We need to draw closer to him. We need to live godly in Christ Jesus. Paul did. Paul knew firsthand what it was to continue living godly, no matter what. And he was able to do that because, back to chapter 1, verse 12, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul was committed, fully committed. You can see it in his life. Godly living in Christ Jesus, no matter the personal cost. What about you and me? Are we willing to live godly in Christ Jesus, no matter the personal cost? Or do we only live godly at church and at home where we're safe, where there's no less chance of persecution? Verse 15. Familiar verse leading up to verse 16. and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul speaks of Timothy's knowledge of the holy scriptures. "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." Timothy obviously grew up in a Christian home. From a child he'd been taught the scriptures. And Paul says here, these scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. And where is that faith found? In Christ Jesus. The effect of scriptures is to save us. It's able to save us. It's able to transform us. And Timothy's life had been transformed. Paul's life had been transformed. Everybody who's been saved had been transformed by the scriptures, by the word of God. And the word of God reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way, the one way to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This faith that is in Christ Jesus, no one else, no other way. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people miss that point when they read the Bible. They don't see the Lord Jesus Christ. They try and find another way. That can be illustrated by the story of a man who rented a room in a resort motel. And there was a window in his room that looked out on the beauty and the vast expanse of the ocean. And he sat in that room facing the window and he decided to write a letter to a friend and tell him what he could see. And this friend had never seen the ocean. And he wrote, "My room looks out through a window onto the ocean. Let me describe it to you. The window is about 500 millimetres high and 1 metre wide. It is covered by a plane of glass which is exactly 2 mil thick. I find the window glass is locked in place by a substance that is called putty. It's a very unusual substance. It's very soft and pliable at first, then it gets harder when it's allowed to dry." And so on, and so on. And not once did he describe what was outside the window and the view. Many people look at the Bible like that. They study the book. They pull the book to part. And they say, this part doesn't go with this part. And they miss the Lord Jesus Christ. They miss the one whom this book is pointing us to. They miss the point. Like the man writing about what he could see, he missed the point. He didn't mention the beauty of the ocean view out the window. You know, Paul says, "I know whom I have believed," in verse 12 of chapter 1. He didn't say what I have believed. He said whom I have believed. The glory of the word of God is it brings us face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see many things that we can have in Christ Jesus. We can know the promise of life, eternal life, in Christ Jesus. We can know how to hold fast to the sound words and have that faith and love in Christ Jesus. We can know how to be strong in grace in Christ Jesus. We can have joy in our sufferings for others' benefits in Christ Jesus. We can live godly in Christ Jesus in spite of the persecution. And we can know, we can believe, we should be persuaded that we have everything in Christ Jesus. And we can say with Paul, we know whom we have believed. And we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we can have the Lord Jesus Christ and we can live in him. And there's many blessings, many joys that we can have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you the praise and the glory for giving to us your only begotten Son to make these things possible for us. And so we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.